Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're in our series called Dug Down Deep, talking about building the parts of our Christianity that is unseen so that we'll be able to stand the test of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple of verses. If we can stand to our feet in reverence for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Let's all read together. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful for that victory? Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you've given us today, Lord God, to know how to follow you and enjoy our journey with you, Lord God. I thank you that the journey that we have as followers of Christ is one of enjoyment. Lord, I'm thankful for the promise that you have in Psalms where it says that in your presence there is fullness of joy and at your right hand there are pleasures and treasures forevermore. So God, I pray, Lord, for your joy to be sensed in this room today. Lord, despite the weather, God, I thank you that your joy resonates beyond our circumstance. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is How to Follow God and Enjoy It. How to Follow God and Enjoy It. I think that Christianity is to be enjoyed. If you aren't enjoying your Christianity, now that doesn't mean I want to differentiate between happiness and enjoyment, because enjoyment is based on joy. You've heard me say this before, right? That joy is steadfast. No matter what you're going through, there's a resonant joy in our spirits that knows that we can overcome any circumstance, no matter what the weather of life may bring our way. Whereas happiness depends on happenings. And so how many of you right now, no, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you right now are happy? Like Pharrell happy, like a room without a roof happy. How many of you are sad that the roof has gone from your room? I don't understand that lyric. Never have. Come along if you feel like a room without a roof or something like that. And I'm like, well, why would you be happy if you live in a room without a roof? But anyway, that's just the nerd in me. I wanted to focus on this verse here. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Now, when I first read this verse many years ago, I was like, why does it have to be the law? Isn't the power of the power of sin in temptation? Or isn't the power of sin in desire? Why is it the law? I'm going to break this down for us and go to a particular part of the Old Testament. The first part of the Bible is called the Old Testament, like the Israelite history before Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. And there's a book that's not often read, and it's the book of Numbers. If you have a Bible, you can go there. It's the fourth book of the Bible. I've heard guys use this as a line, you know. The Bible has the book of Numbers, but I don't seem to have yours. Please don't use that, all right? Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Now, we're going to read about these characters. Everybody say Balak and Balaam. Balak and Balaam. Now, we're going to differentiate between the two. Although their names are similar, they're very different. And I'm going to give you a bit of a backdrop here, okay? So the people of Israel are just outside the promised land of which they had exited Egypt to go towards. And it had taken them 40 years at this point to get to this place. And so here we are. The people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, everybody say Balak. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all of Israel had done to the Amorites. So Israel had a reputation by this time, right? They had come. Now imagine, like, you are from another land and the most powerful entity in the world at that time was the Egyptians. And you beat the Egyptians. In fact, your God, the God that you worship, swallowed up the greatest army in the world at that time with a sea miracle. How many of you remember that, right? That the sea wiped out all of Pharaoh's army. So they walked out of slavery. The people of Israel had walked out of slavery. They were walking towards this promised land, and the sea engulfed them. So there's a reputation. Imagine the word gets out, right? CNN, MSNBC, Facebook status, like, man, did you hear about these Israelites? They're some bad mamma jammers, man. They walked out of Egypt with no weapons, and they walked across the sea, and the sea just parted, And then the moment the Egyptians came in, whoo, just swallowed them up. So that word gets around. And your boy Balak, the son of Zippor, famous lighter maker. terrible jokes. At least you're awake. That's the whole purpose. I will crucify myself on dad jokes. That's fine. So all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they're about to come into Moab, right? Because there were many, and Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel because of this reputation. Now, verse 4. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, and as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So this reputation is strong. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messages to Balaam. Everybody say Balaam. Doesn't that sound like, you know, like remember the old school Batman? Remember, and then you whip someone in the face, kapow, Balaam, you know, like the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Like the face of the earth, this army is as great, like they are smothering the whole earth from north, south, east, and west. So this is the reputation. Like how many of you know this is over-exaggeration, but that's how bad this reputation was that these Israelites had because they'd come out. And so they sent messages to Balaam. Now, Balaam is a prophet of God, right? And so Balaam is the prophet. He's the spokesman. For those of you who don't know what a prophet is, they're basically, at that time in the Old Testament, they were the spokespeople for God. So where they would hear from God and then they'd speak his will. They'd say what God is saying. And so Balaam represented that for the people of Israel. So Balak, the king of Moab, got all scared with his Moabites and sent some messengers to Balaam. And he's like, man, okay, here's the message. Verse 6, come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, many of you will remember this is a reference to Genesis 12, the blessing of Abraham. So they were so bad that even the generations that had gone before them, the stuff that we read about in the scripture, like their reputation, not just of what Moses did, but what Abraham did, had preceded them, and they were scared. So Balak tells Balaam, look, the only way we're going to beat you is if you curse, because we recognize your power comes from God. So if we curse you, then God will no longer be your strength, and then maybe we'll be able to defeat you. So he says, come now, curse these people. So the elders of Moab, the elders of Midian, departed with fees, money, cash, for divination. Divination is witchcraft, right? In their hands. So they basically said, look, we're gonna pay you a little something. We're gonna give you some money. We're gonna give you some money, Balaam, if you just tell your God to, you know, chill out. So they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. Verse 8 says, and then he said to them, lodge here tonight. What? So this is Balaam saying to the messengers, oh yeah, you guys can come stay in my house. How many of you know something's fishy? Turn to somebody and say, something's fishy. He said to them, lodge here tonight and I will bring back to you word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. How many of you know that you should be able to smell bad company when it comes? You shouldn't have them over to stay over with you. But he's like, I saw them fees coming out of your pockets. I saw them dollars coming out, euros, them pounds. Those aren't pesos. Those aren't rupiah. That's some real cash in your wallet there. So you know, I know you're not good for me, but why don't you stay over? Verse 9, God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? As if God didn't know, right? And Balaam said to God, oh, it's Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. He sent me saying, behold, a people have come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight them against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse your people, for they are blessed. So what does Balaam do? Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now, on first reading of this, how many of you would go, wow, good on you, Balaam. Send those princes of Balak back to Balak because they are not going to touch my people. How many of you would look at that and go, wow, what an amazing dude? But I want you to notice one word here that I want to emphasize, and that is the word refused. Other versions say allowed. And this is where I want to go, all right? This is where I want to kind of dwell a little bit. These words, permission. I'm not allowed to go. How many of you, when you're young, right, you'd ask your parents or you'd ask your mom or your dad, oh, can I go out to, you know, to Johnny's house? You know, he's got a PlayStation 20 and I just want to play with him. Or maybe some of you old school, can I go play on, you know, his Nintendo, Atari, Sega Genesis, Sega Mega Drive? Some of you are like, what is that? Can I go play handball? There we go. There we go. Pad of tennis. And then mom will say, no. Did you do your homework? Aw. And you call up your friend Johnny. Hello? Yeah, I'm sorry. I can't come because my mom has refused to let me go. My mom has not allowed me to go. My mom has not given me her permission. Now, how many of you know, like, your desire is already there at Johnny's house? Or, you know, we got sisters here. Johnina, I don't know. Whatever your friend's name was. Bonita, I don't know. But like, you know, like, I want to be there. I'm already there sitting right next to you with the controller. But my mom has refused to let me go. You know, behind closed doors, you were punching pillows and, you know, screaming into the pillow and eating the pillow, you know, because you're so mad. You didn't have permission to go. That word is key. And we're going to see that unravel in the heart of Balaam. Now, I'm just going to leave that there. Put your finger in that point. And let's keep going. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. And this is chapter 10. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Turn to somebody and encourage them. You can do what you want, but is it good for you? Turn to somebody else. You can eat what you want. No, I'm just now you're meddling. Now you're meddling. It's like I liked you before. Now I'm not sure if I want to sit next to you. Especially what I have in mind for lunch after this. Okay. Now I want you to write this down, okay? I'll take a note of this. Look at me, everybody. Catch this. This is the whole point of what I'm talking about today. God never intended us to live our lives as his disciples in the land of allowed or in the land of permission. He intended for us to live in the land of enjoyment. It should be our desire. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the ways of the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desire. Isn't it beautiful when our desires are actually to delight in God? It's cyclical, right? Like you, when you desire him, he delights in you, and your desires end up becoming his delight, and it just becomes one beautiful spot to live in. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. I'm telling you now, okay, for those of you in this room today and you don't know who Jesus is, or maybe you do know and you're trying to live your life to seek this joy, I'm here to tell you today that outside of what you were created for, you'll never be able to find that level of fulfillment or enjoyment. And what's even worse is there are people that are in churches or in other religious systems that are trying to live in the land of allowed, trying to do whatever is good enough to make sure that they stay in the good books and just slip into heaven. That heaven was never really the point of Christianity. Jesus is the point of Christianity. Heaven just happens to be the venue of which he dwells. But his whole point was that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can live with Jesus right now. Heaven can be a place where we would see him manifest himself right here around your family, around your marriage, around your singlehood, around your studies. You know, if we expect God to show up, we live in this place of enjoyment. Now let's carry on. Numbers 22 again. So once again, Balak sent the princes, more in number, and more honorable than these. So, you know, he sent the B team initially, Balak. They came back, oh, sorry, mate. You know, Balaam doesn't want anything to do with you. He said he was refused permission. And so Balak said, you guys are fired. I'm calling the A team in, all right? And so he calls the A team in. He says, you guys are going to go to Balaam, And these guys are more prestigious, more honorable than these, you know. And so he sends them, and they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me." How many of you know what that means? Like, it doesn't just mean, like, we have some money. It means, like, whatever you want. If it exists in Moab, it's going to be yours. Let nothing hinder you, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. Watch Balaam. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak. Now, how many of you, before I read this, how many of you would say he shouldn't even have to go and talk to God? Like, he should know from the first answer what God's heart is, right? What are you guys even doing coming to my doorstep? They got that far to have a conversation. They even got that far to schedule a meeting with Balaam, right? Now watch this. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, and watch the language here. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Again, doesn't it sound honorable? Doesn't it sound religiously dutiful that he is obeying the master? But notice his language here. Like, they didn't even say a house full of silver and gold, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so he's like, oh, although he wants to give me a house of silver and gold, he didn't say that, but that's what I want. I can't go any further. I'm not allowed to go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Can you imagine this, right? Imagine that you have inherited a mansion with endless amounts of hectares of land and so much to enjoy, but yet you choose, not knowing that the perimeters of that property are on a cliff face, you choose to hang out on the fence and just look over. Wow, it looks really cool down there. That's the attitude of Balaam here. He's living on the edge of what he's not permitted to do, when God's intention was always for him to live in the enjoyment of what God has already given him. Balaam sounds so honorable. But watch this. Verse 19, he takes it a step further. So you too, please stay here tonight. Oh my gosh, what is this Balaam doing? All of a sudden he's starting an Airbnb with these guys. So stay here tonight that I may know more of what the Lord might say to me. Like, I'm still not sure what God might say. So you guys stay over with your evil intentions. Stay over here, and I'm going to go seek the Lord, because I wasn't quite sure, you know. Verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. But what? You mean to tell me that God's gone schizophrenic all of a sudden? What do you mean he's changed his... What do you mean he's telling them to go? Here's the point, everybody. If you keep pushing against the boundaries of whatever the desires that you have in your heart that don't line up with the will of God, God in his sovereignty will give you free choice, and you will experience the repercussions of those choices, because he sees that your delight is no longer in him, but your delight is in smaller gods. And so he says, you know what? If you want that, go. Many of us would see that as permission. Woohoo! I can play with Johnny now. But God's whole point was, no, that's been your desire. You may say you worship me in your actions, but your heart worships a house full of gold and silver and what they have over there, over the fence in Moab. So go. A scriptural example of that is in 1 Samuel, right? Where we read about the people of Israel. They're crying out. They look at their neighbors, the neighboring kingdoms, of which Moab is one of the neighboring kingdoms. And they see that everybody else has a king, and they're flourishing under the kingdom of that king, although they worship foreign gods. And Israel are like, man, we need a king. So they go to Samuel, who's the prophet at the time, and they say, we need a king. How many of you used to do that when you were young? Maybe you had a friend that did this when you were young. Oh, how come Johnny gets to have a PlayStation 34? Where's mine? So this was the attitude of the people of Israel, right? They're like, where's our king? We don't have a king. And so Samuel goes to God, and God says to Samuel, you tell them I'm their king. They don't need a king. This is a theocracy. I'm the king. That's all they need. But the people of Israel just kept pushing and pushing. We need a king. We need a king. They put out singles on the radio that started, we need a king. Hey, we need a king. You know, like just all over the charts. They wanted a king. And so God said, you know what? You can have your king. The first king of Israel was Saul. There were many issues with Saul, but Saul was merely a reflection of the hearts of Israel. You see, if your heart desires things other than God, God will let you have what you want. And this is the case here. God came to Balaam at night. See, don't listen to what Disney says. I love Disney stuff, but don't listen to Disney talking about, you know, like they've got all that orchestra in the back and they talk about, no, just follow your heart. Listen to your heart. Let the wind take you where your heart wants to go. It sounds all beautiful, especially when you've got, you know, certain singers singing that, you know, it just sounds so true. Just follow your heart. But your heart is deceptive. Your heart is naturally bent towards sin. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to Jesus, because he has designed this life. It's like trying to use something that was not designed for its purpose for something else. But Balaam sees this as an opportunity. Woo! I get to play with Johnny, a.k.a. Balak. And so verse 21, Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. He was just trying to test where his desires were. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now, he was riding on the donkey and two of his servants were with him. Check this out. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either right or left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. But Balaam's anger was kindled and he struck the donkey with his staff. What a mean donkey owner, man. Just worse than Shrek. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, hee-haw, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? The donkey is prophesying to the prophet. And Balaam said to the donkey, now the prophet's talking to the donkey, because you made a fool out of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand. I'll kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Balaam got shut down by the donkey. Some of y'all need to praise God for the donkeys in your life. See, here's the thing. Number one, a lot of us can wrap our identity up in our gifts. I am defined by being prophetic. I am defined by being a prayer warrior. I'm defined by the way I lead worship. I'm defined by my compassion. I'm defined by my job. Look, if God can use a donkey, you need to humble yourself. You're not based on your giftings. Your identity is not based on your giftings. God can use whatever he wants to get whatever he wants done. And this is what he was trying to show Balaam. I don't really need you. I can use a donkey to get my will done. But what I need you to notice is your desires. And praise God for those sort of donkey moments where God has us cornered so that we can recognize just how ill our ways are. Can you imagine if there was no donkey and you went all the way to Moab and messed your life up to the point where there is no return? But God has you in this room because some donkey got in your way and stopped you from making bad decisions. It's a fight to come to this church. This may be your first time, or this may be your 20th time this week. But I'm here to tell you today that you need to be thankful that God has stopped you in your tracks. But he's wanting to ask you, what it really is the center of your heart? What is the center of your desires? If your Christianity is not enjoyed, you're not really living out Christianity at all, because God has created this beautiful relationship that we can have with him. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. and he bowed down and fell on his face. This is the time when he finally recognized, man, I'm not worshiping God. I'm working for him, but I'm not worshiping him. There's a difference. Some of us in this room may be attending church, but not worshiping God. I've been there. I grew up as a pastor's son, attending church every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and every prayer meeting at like 4:30 in the morning, you know, praying at hours. I don't even know if the angels were awake at that time, but like we were praying, but I was attending because I wasn't allowed to do anything other than attend. And, you know, all of us in this room, maybe at a certain level of freedom, some of you, you know, may be under your parents' guidance, and that's good. I want to encourage you. Strengthen your own faith, especially you young people in this room. Find a place where you can strengthen your own faith and recognize that it's yours. You're going to stand before God and give an account for the enjoyment that we should be having in this life, right? Just think about that for a moment. Do you enjoy God? Here we go. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says this, "As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you, a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us." Now check this out, verse 10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." There's a difference, guys, between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. What's the difference? I've given this example before, and I'll give it again really quickly. Worldly sorrow is being sorry because you got caught. Balaam got caught, literally caught under a donkey. Godly sorrow is sorry because you breached a relationship with somebody who loves you more than anybody in this world. And you've broken that relationship based on your disobedience, based on you not desiring to walk with them. John chapter 14, verse 15 says this, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Now, we can read this one way, right? We can read that scripture and go, well, if you love me, you got to do what I tell you to do. Or you could read it the way that Jesus actually meant it. And he says, because that whole chapter is about, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I prepared a mansion for you. I love you. Now, if you love me, if you fall in love with me, if you spend time with me and dig down deep in your intimacy with me, it's amazing how you'll naturally obey my commandments. What he's saying to us today, my brothers and sisters, is fall head over heels in love with me as your Lord and Savior. Just love on me as a response to the love that I've lavished on you since the beginning of time. And laying my life down as a perfect sacrifice so that you can enter into the presence of a pure, holy, and righteous God. And I bring you into this place where you can meet God because of my sacrifice. If you fight to stay in love with me, I'm telling you, it'll become a natural consequence, a natural outworking that you will obey my commandments. Some of you have heard this example, me use this example before, right? Let's say Tina's on the Sunshine Coast, right? And imagine this is during the time that I'm engaged to her, right? She calls me up at 4 in the morning, and she's craving her favorite mint chocolate chip ice cream. And she does it in that sweet voice that, you know, just gets me going every time. Just, you know, and I answer the phone, and then, you know, how you have the ID on the phone. And you, when it's someone you like, for us men, ladies don't do this, but for us men, when you see somebody that you like, your voice drops 2 octaves. So usually when you answer the phone, and it's normally, "Hello, how's it going, mate? Yeah, good. Yeah, I'll see you later at church, eh, mate?" But when it's somebody you love, you're like, "Hello." So 4 o'clock in the morning, a little bit of a Bradley Cooper rasp there, and "Hello." She's like, "Nelly, I feel like some mint chocolate chip ice cream. You reckon you can come around and bring some mint chocolate chip ice cream?" Like, if I'm in love with her, I'm like, "Oh, come on. Do I have to, mate? Come on. It's unreasonable. It's going to take me at least an hour and a half to get up there. Come on. What you on, mate? Who does that? 4 o'clock in the morning? Are you crazy?" If I'm in love with Tina, I'll be like, "Girl." I'll say it like that. I'll say, "Girl." You know, like in the middle of a 90s R&B song, the bridge, that usually the bass singer with the cane comes out. "Girl." I will say it like that. I'll come out. Girl, you know it takes an hour and a half to get there. I will be there in 25 minutes. I will move mountains out of the way to get both Ben and Jerry there, to get Mauve and Pick there, to get Hag and Das there. We will get there in 25 minutes. Girl, you have my word. I will put the pedal to the middle on that Subaru. Smoke will be coming out of my car because we need a new one. But I don't care. I'm finding a way to get there because I love my wife. Some of your married people are convicted right now because you would have done it. Can I have an ice cream at 4 in the morning? Are you crazy? Some of y'all need to come back to that place. Just saying. But that's the attitude that we should have in our relationship with God. We naturally want to do anything that he says because we're head over heels in love with him. It should be a natural byproduct of our Christianity to obey his commands. Not because he's like a killjoy, but because he wants what's best for your life because he loves you. You're his kids. And these are just the fences that he puts around us so that we don't mess this life up. These commandments are just there, existent, to keep us in the place of enjoyment of our lives. But we're like Balaam hanging out by the fence. We're like, this is the fence. And we're like, that looks so good over there. And he's like, turn around. He's like singing Aladdin. I can show you the world. He's like, turn around and see everything. It's shining, shimmering, splendid. He wants to show you so much, but we refuse to look at it because we're still stuck in worldly habits, and that's why we don't enjoy our Christianity. And what's worse, we judge those who are hanging out by the fence too. It's just we keep our fence hanging hidden because we don't put it on Insta story or Snapchat, right? Oh, no, just put those bottles away so that nobody sees it on my Insta chat, you know, or whatever. Because I want everybody to see how I'm going to judge everybody else's Insta story, but mine, just put it away. Oh, now do the Insta story. Now do the Insta story. My hands lifted. Come on, man. The difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow is from the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. What's your heart rooted in? Can you honestly say your desire is to follow after God or some religious behavioral system that was never the intent of Jesus Christ going to the cross? He laid his life down so that you don't have to base your Christianity on behavior. You base your Christianity on what he's already done so that you live out the same way. It's no longer the you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. And that's why you find it hard with your moralistic behavior, disguising that as Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's being a Pharisee. That's being what Balaam is doing here. And as one who stands before you, set free by the grace of God from this behaviorist mentality of Christianity, which is not the desire that God has for you to live out your Christianity. I'm here to tell you that the words of the song ring true. This is my desire, to worship you. All I have within me will give you praise. I want to do this. I'm here because I get to be here, not because I've got to be here. Sure, I work for church. I work for Every Nation Brisbane, but I'm here to tell you today, even if I didn't have a job as your pastor, I would be here to worship God because I love him. Not only that, but I'll be here on time. I'm just saying, man, like if you had a meeting with the prime minister of this nation, not even a king, and we come here to worship the King of Kings, and we got an appointment to meet with him. I know we've got stuff on. I'm not saying this to everybody in here because some of us had reason to not be able to get here. But like, I'm just going to leave that there. That's what I'm going to do that. I'm just going to leave that there. Man, I love you guys. I really do. I love you guys. I love you as my church. But I don't want us to be marked with a Christianity that's so full of legalism, so full of, oh, do this and don't do that. I'm not allowed to do this. We look like that frustrated kid on those kids movies that looks at the window, fogging up the window because they can't go outside and play. And they draw diagrams on the window with their breath of what their dreams could have been if mama would let us go out and play. Look, everything's permissible. You can go out and do it if you want, but just understand that there's consequences to it. And what God is trying to do is save us from ourselves. So we're at a point of choice here today. We get the opportunity to respond. And that's why we respond in worship, not just songs, but like a lifestyle sacrifice.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.